centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, my friends, and truly our cup runneth over this evening. How wonderful it is to get to see you tonight, worship with you, and sing God's praises. And tonight is going to be a fairly easy lesson for you as far as page turning, because we're going to be pretty much staying right here in Acts chapter 10. We may veer off a little bit now and then, but we're going to be marching through Acts chapter 10 tonight. It's a wonderful chapter, because it's at this moment that we see Peter opening a door. We saw him open a door in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? That's whenever he was preaching the gospel for the first time to the Jews. And now he is going to be preaching the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. And thus it's appropriate that our Lord said to Peter that he would hold truly the keys to the kingdom, because he would open the door to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Whenever we see Acts chapter 10, though, the way that Luke is the one who wrote this book, Luke begins it with talking not about Peter, but talking about a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, Luke gives us some background about Cornelius, and it's some important information. And part of what makes it so important is that it's astounding, really. It's astounding how it is that this man was able to have the gospel brought to him. How it is that Cornelius and Peter are brought together. It's miraculous, my friend. It really is. But we see in verse 1 that he's of Caesarea, and he's an important man too. In fact, he is the captain of 100 soldiers. That's why he's called a centurion. And the band of soldiers here are called the Italian band. He's a Roman. What were the Romans doing with the Jews and such about this time, as they had for quite a long time? They had been oppressing the Jewish people. They had been keeping them under their thumb. The Jews and the Romans really didn't get together well at all. Now, we do read in the Gospels of the time that they got together, and the Jews liked the Romans, and that's whenever they wanted to kill Jesus, but that's about it. In fact, you see, you read a lot of history about how the Romans and the Jews didn't get along together well at all. In fact, there was wars fought between the two. And there was the Maccabean Revolt, right? From the book of Maccabees, which is part of the apocryphal writings, right? That's during the 400-year silence that we don't really know anything about, right? But anyway, whenever we see this Cornelius, though, he's different. He's a different sort of Gentile. He's described as a devout man. He's described as one that fears God with all of his house. But he's still not a Jew. But he does his best to try to serve God. It describes how he gives much to the poor that are around him. The fact that he is this captain of the guard, he is someone who's relatively well off. And he uses these blessings that are given to him as a way to help people that are less fortunate than him, which is great insight into his heart. Whenever you think of a Roman soldier, particularly a Roman captain, are you going to think of somebody who's soft-hearted? Are you going to think of somebody who's going to be generous like this to poor people? That isn't the image that comes to my mind, at least. The image that comes to my mind is quite the opposite of that. It gives us some insight into the heart of this man. really quite astounding. And then that is a great lesson, isn't it? We are not bound to our circumstances. Your heart is not determined by your birth or by your situation. Whatever happens to you, whether positive or negative, you have a choice in the type of person that you want to be. And Cornelius wanted to be a man that prayed to God continually. And he wanted to be a man that helped other people. This is why he was chosen, isn't it? At least one of the reasons why he was chosen by God to have the gospel delivered to him first. You see that this man had a reputation, a good reputation. He is given a vision that there is this one that would come to him and would preach the gospel to him. The way that it's put in verse 6 is that he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And of course, as we know, as the story goes on, that is, that the gospel would be preached to him, and eventually Cornelius and his household would in fact be baptized. Now, since Cornelius does fear God, he immediately then sends out his servants to find this Simon who is dwelling in Joppa. And that's where the story leaves off, at least as far as where we read just a moment ago. We see in chapter 9 now the story takes a shift. Luke now transitions us to the next day, and we are transitioned now to Joppa. And now we're not talking about Cornelius, we're talking about Peter. Now Peter is on the housetop in verse 9. And it's about the sixth hour. That is noon. The Jewish day started at 6 a.m. So like whenever you hear the third hour being mentioned, right, that's 9 a.m. The sixth hour, that's noon. Ninth hour, right, that's 3 p.m. Okay, these are the three times that you see most often used in Scripture, right? And the way that they generally measured their day or marked their day was from sunrise to sunrise and such. They didn't mark it like we do with the midnight marker. But going on, Peter's sitting there on the housetop, and it's noon, and it says in verse 10 that he became very hungry. Listen, Luke isn't just giving us a little side tidbit here. I mean, there's a point to this in the story. There's a reason that he tells us that Peter is hungry, right? And he wants to eat. And they're making him some food downstairs, but while he is waiting for his food, it says then that he fell into a trance. He had a vision. And in this vision, he sees the heavens are open. And then a vessel descends from the heavens. And as it had been, it says it has been a great sheet knitted the four corners and let down to the earth. So this is a huge sheet that's laid down before him. You kind of get the image here. It's like a picnic blanket, right? And that's what you kind of have here. It's a big picnic that's spread out before him. And what's before him? It's a feast. A feast for him to dig into. And he is so hungry right now. But what's on the blanket? It's not just, it's not images of like roast turkey or things like that, right? Corn on the cob and sweet potato and all of that. Those things we're going to get to enjoy later on this month. Pecan pie and such. Surely he would see some pecan pie. But what does he see? He sees all manner of beasts. So instead of roast turkey, what do you see? You've seen perhaps suckling pig, which to a Jew would have been a no-no. Perhaps instead of fried chicken, you see some fried vulture there. Right? All kinds of beasts, unclean beasts are there. Snakes and snails and puppy dog tails, all kinds of nastiness. And whenever he sees all of this, which would have made his stomach turn, the voice says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what does Peter respond to this? "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He's referring back to rabbinic law or Jewish law. There were certain foods that they couldn't eat. And this blanket was replete with all of these beasts that were unclean. Now this gives us some insight into Peter's heart, too. Peter doesn't want to violate his conscience here. Peter doesn't want to violate the law which he has held so dear for so long. It's been ingrained within him. You see, Peter doesn't think twice about it because he has been taught this is what you do, this is what you don't do. And I think therein that is a lesson, my friends, of how it is that if we are taught something continually, from generation to generation, this becomes part of us, indeed, it becomes part of our culture. Now, if that's truth, and if it's something good, then that's excellent. That's what we want. We want truth to become second nature to us. However, if it's a tradition that is not good, then we have to be able to be right-minded enough to question it, right? Or it could be something that is neither good nor bad. It could be innocuous. But we go on and see that the voice says something else to Peter, and it says a second time to him, it says, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not unclean, right? Or call not thou unclean. The idea is that what God has made clean, you do not declare unclean, Peter. You see the voice that's talking to him is God. Now this has been three times this interaction happens before then the blanket is taken up, and Peter then comes to from this vision. And it says that in verse 17, Peter doubted in himself what this vision meant. Have you ever read any passages in Scripture before and you thought to yourself, and you've read it three times over, maybe, I don't know what that means, what that says. Well, you're not alone. Peter had a vision here, and he didn't understand what it meant, right? So what did Peter do? Peter didn't throw his hands up and say, well, it's too much for me. No, he thought on the vision. We see that in verse 19, that he thought on the vision. What does this mean? So he was rehearsing it in his mind. Three times wasn't enough, so he had to keep rehearsing in his mind and thinking about it. He's meditating on God's word, really, my friends. David talks about meditating upon God's word and how valuable it is for us. So the next time you come to a passage that you don't understand, and you come to a section of Scripture that you're not sure what it means, or you doubt what it means, my friend, read it again, and again, and again, and stop and think about it, and meditate on it, and pray about it. And I'm convinced that eventually the answer will come. It may take years, though. There are passages that I have rolled over in my mind, and it took a decade before finally a light bulb went on. And really what it was other passages that I read started making that one make sense, you see. It just takes time, and it's a good thing, my friend. There's nothing wrong with that. This book, although it's not relatively all that big in comparison to books, it is a very deep book. You will not find a deeper book out there, so it takes a long time delve down into it. But Peter then, it says that while he was thinking on the vision, and the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and go thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That makes sense why the Spirit has to tell Peter this. And you have three guys that are coming for you, strangers, right? Gentile strangers, and they say, we want you to come with us. I mean, you're going to be a little hesitant, a little skeptical. So the Holy Spirit tells him to not be afraid, but to go. And we see then in verse 21, Peter then goes down. And he says to them, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Why did you come to get me? And in verse 22, they go on and give a description of their master, Cornelius. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feared God, a good report among all the nation of the Jews, a good reputation, a Gentile of good reputation, a Roman Gentile, a military man at that, who is over them. He has a good reputation amongst the Jews. He was warned by God. He was warned from God of the holy angel to send for thee unto his house to hear words of thee. And it kind of goes back to what we saw earlier in verse 2, describing Cornelius' character. and his reputation. All of this is very significant. Very significant, because I think we're about to see a little bit more why it's so significant. I mean, obviously, Cornelius is someone who's going to accept what the gospel has to say, and God wants that to happen. Also, Cornelius is seeking the truth, and God tells us and promises us if we seek him, we will find him. He will show us. And this is God's way of showing Cornelius the truth. Whenever Peter comes to him. And then he called them in, right, and they lodged there on the morrow. It says that Peter then went with him to Joppa, and a certain brethren then also came to accompany him to Joppa. So there are other men that go with him. Christians, right? Jewish Christians, because at this point, all Christians are Jews. You see, all Christians are Jews at this point, and they go with him, though. And they then go to Caesarea, it says there in verse 24. Look at verse 24, read it with me. Cornelius then waited for them, but he wasn't by himself, and had called together, that is, invited his kinsmen and near friends. He invited his family and his friends. Now, there's two things I want to bring out with this. Number one is that we see that Cornelius is so excited about this that he can't help but share it with other people. And who does he turn to? He turns to his family and his friends. He invites them to hear the gospel preached. Right? Words that he knows are very important. What he ought to do, as the angel told him earlier in verse 6. My friend, what a great lesson. Who do you invite? The friends and your family. You invite them to church. Invite them to Bible studies. Invite them to singings. Invite them to just spend time with good Christian people. We see this as a great example here. These are the people to start with spreading the gospel, your friends and your family. Why? Because you have influence on them, because there's a connection there. It's not like a cold call, right? That's what salesman, I understand. Talk about, is that right, Larry? Is that what a cold call is? You knock on the door, right? You don't know them, they don't know you, right? It's not like that here. There's a relationship already established. And because there's a relationship already established, and is it a good relationship? Yes, it is. Because why? Cornelius is a good man. And so since Cornelius is a good man, because he's been good to them, they listen to him. And because of that, they go. You see? If you have a bad relationship with your friends and family, you're probably not going to have friends, but then your family, well, they're stuck with you. Do you think they want to come and listen to you and spend more time with you? Absolutely not. You see, all of this was building. Did Cornelius have ever imagined that? That while he was yet just a lad, and he was then developing his character, developing his good heart, and being kind to people, all of that, his whole life, building up to this moment, it's no accident that God shows him. Develop your character, my friends. Develop your heart so that you can be a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. Cornelius was fit for the Master's use at this moment. They came to hear the gospel. Number two, how did Cornelius know that Simon would come to begin with? I mean, they had no phones, right? They had no way of communicating with each other. Cornelius sent the guys. And Cornelius didn't wait and for them to come back and then say, okay, let me get my friends and family. No, he invited all of his friends and family in anticipation of their return. He believed that he was going to come. Why? Because the angel of the Lord told him. That's why. He had faith. Do you see the faith in this man? He wasn't worried about being embarrassed. He wasn't worried about any of that. God said it. He believed it. And he invited people to come. So, Peter then was coming in. Cornelius then met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Right? He's so excited. Now, how about this? Again, look at what we have. We have a Roman centurion bowing at the feet of a fisherman who's a Jew, right? A Jewish fisherman. How about that? But what does Peter do? He takes him, he stands, and he says, stand up. I myself also am a man. Peter won't accept the worship. You know, none of the apostles ever accept worship. It happens multiple times. You know who does accept worship, though? Jesus, though. Why? Because he's God. He's God, my friends in the flesh. He is God. He's not just a man like Peter. He talks with them, though, in verse 27. Peter talks with Cornelius and found many that were come together. So what do we have? We have a house full, right? The house is full of people. This wouldn't have been a tiny little house, but the house is full of people. And then Peter says to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. First of all, with what Peter's explaining to them, he's explaining the custom they already don't understand. Now, the old law never condemned Jews and Gentiles from ever having any interaction together. What Moses did forbid, though, was that they have any contractual agreement with each other, right? So alliances, marriages, things like that. But it had gotten to the point that they would have nothing to do with each other. In fact, you remember in John chapter 4 and verse 9, that's whenever Jesus is at the well, the Samaritan woman is there. Remember, what does Jesus ask of that woman? Did you give me something to drink? And the woman is stunned. You remember what she says? She says, who is it? Who are you? A Jew that would ask a Samaritan woman water to drink. The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, right? So this is the custom. Peter, though, is starting to get the understanding of the vision. I don't know how long exactly it took for him to get it. But he finally starts to get it because he says, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter's starting to understand what this is about. Therefore, he says, I came unto you without being saved. As soon as I was sent for, right? He had no qualms or no complaints about it. So he says, I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent to me. Now, isn't that something? I mean, that's a testimony to Peter here in his faith. And the fact that the Holy Spirit told him, these men have come for you, go with them. That's all he knew. He didn't know why. He had the vision. He didn't know what that meant. And then suddenly, three guys show up asking him to go with them to Joppa. And they tell him that Cornelius is sent for him. But he still doesn't really know what this is about. So Cornelius then tells him 4 days ago, right? He was fasting. And he tells him how this vision, he had this vision about the angel appeared to him and told him in verse 31, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, that alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Do you think that God doesn't see your good works? Do you think God doesn't see every time you help somebody out? Offer a cup of cold water to someone in need? Well, the times that you pray on behalf of another, when you pray to God behind closed doors, God sees all of that. And if it's done with a good and honest heart, with sincerity and in accordance with the truth, my friends, it's pleasing to God. And he explains how he was told that he should send for Simon. He says, immediately I did this. And at the end of verse 33, he says, now therefore are we all here present before whom? God, verse 33. We are all present here before God. Do you see what Cornelius sees in this and who's behind all of this? He doesn't just see that he's standing there before Peter. We are here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So it's really not about Peter so much. It's not, oh, Peter, we heard you're just such a great speaker and a great preacher. We had to have you over here. No. We want to hear the things of God, the things commanded of God. And I was told by the angel that you can tell me such things. That's essentially what he's saying, right? So Peter opens his mouth. The first thing he says, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. All, my friends, all are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Anywhere, of any tongue, of any race, my friends, all have the opportunity. God loves all who come to him. Verse 36, he goes on to kind of give a little bit of history here. The word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's, of course, referencing the cross. But Peter, by saying that, is referencing back to the old, the prophecy of old, right? This talks about one who would be hung on a tree, right? Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. It wasn't done in the corner. Lots of people saw it. But not everybody, Peter says, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him about after he rose from the dead. So not everybody saw Jesus, but a lot of people did. In fact, we're told that he not only showed himself to the women at the tomb, and then to the disciples, right? To the 11, because Judas had already killed himself, but to the 11. And then also eventually he showed himself to Paul, right? Saul. But even after that, it says, it described that he showed himself to over 500 brethren. 500, my friend, saw it. Lots of people. As he goes on to say here, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Makes us think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Makes us think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Right? Believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. We shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Speaking of the Holy Ghost, it says there in verse 44, that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Luke tells us that they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The people there with Peter were astonished at what they just witnessed. Why? It tells us there, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And right there lets us know why God had to do this. You see, their understanding of clean and unclean with people was so deeply ingrained, it took a miracle for them to see the light, to see the truth on that. Says they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It lets us know a little bit about what happens here, right? It wasn't that the Holy Spirit poured out on them what saved them. It wasn't that the speaking of tongues and all of that was really meant for anything more than to display to the Jewish Christians that the gospel was truly for all. That's the point and that's the purpose, and Luke tells us that exactly. So he says in verse 47, Peter answers, right, says, can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't suggest it. He He said, this is what has to happen. They need to be baptized. They were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, and so he did. Cornelius and his household were baptized that day because there was a gospel preached. The gospel was preached earlier. You heard Peter's sermon beginning in verse 34, right? And continuing on to verse 43. What? Nine verses? That's the sermon. And after that, then the thing happens. And here you had to listen to 48 verses tonight, plus commentary. My friend, what an astounding story, though. Because then after that, what do you think happened? Well, we know in chapter 11 at least what happened with Peter. We know that Peter then went back to the Jews, back to Jerusalem. He explained what happened because they were resistant to the fact that he had preached the gospel to the Gentiles and that he dared even baptize these unclean people. But he explains to them. And you know what? Those Jewish Christians are fair-minded enough that they listen. They didn't see the Holy Spirit poured out. But you know what? Peter told them that happened. And not just Peter, but all of those that went with him had witnessed it. And that was good enough for them. You see? So God didn't have to do that. They accepted the truth on it. And so the gospel now is being preached amongst the Gentiles. And what we see, my friends, what do you think? We don't see this, but what do you think happened with Cornelius in his household? You think he just kept it in the family? Oh, I don't think so. Not someone like Cornelius. You know that he spread the good news. So excited to hear this. You know what? I bet you people listening, because he has a man of good reputation, everybody in the area knew him. Everybody in the area knew that he was a good man. And they would have at least stopped to listen to what he had to say. What a great opportunity then for the spreading of the gospel with Cornelius and his household. My friends, don't you want to be like Cornelius? Don't you want to be a person who's good at heart like that? A person who has a good reputation? A person that you speak, people actually want to listen to you, so that whenever you tell them about Jesus, they want to hear more. You want to have a kind and soft heart like Cornelius, who's willing to serve and who's willing to lay aside social status and all of that for the sake of God's glory. He's an amazing man. My friend, you can be amazing like that too. After God. In fact, you're here tonight listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you. That has something to say to your credit. Go and share this good news. And share it with him, with your friends and your family, first and foremost. Share it with them. And then share it with the whole world, my friend. But tonight, you need prayers. You need encouragement. Why don't you come forward and ask for it? We're happy to pray with him for you tonight, my friend. Why don't you come? As we stand.